Okay, before we get into our study tonight, I'll tell you I saw a sign when I went out to my grandson's graduation in Michigan. I saw a sign, a church sign, and one of those things, you know, those information boards. And I've always said that if I have one of them out here on the highway, I would only put one thing on them, scripture verses. Then we don't get in trouble. Because here's what the sign said. See what you think of this. This is on a church sign in Indiana. I got to get a different pen here already. God is only willing to do for us what we are willing to do. That was what was on the board. Now, I about drove the car into the ditch, but
sort of a variation on God helps those who help themselves.
Now, that's good. That's exactly the type of thought that's here. And who is sovereign? What is this saying, though?
Man
is sovereign, right? This says man is sovereign. In other words, God will only do for us what we are willing to do. So God is just sit there, you know, he's twiddling his thumbs, he's waiting for us. And when we act, whether we act A or B, then God will do A or B. So man is sovereign, not God. Now, how would you modify this? In what sense is this true? Let's take Jeremiah 18. God puts a if or a condition where God says, if my people repent of their sin, then I will not judge them. Okay. Then God, you see, he'll do for us what we're willing to do. Okay. If God puts that condition, see, whether he acts or not. Otherwise, you see, if there's no condition, as far as in God's sovereignty, God does what God decrees, whether we do it or not. Jonah, okay, Jonah. And there's another thing here. It's like the board ran out of room. We could say we are willing to do for him. For him.
Moses, another one.
Yeah. So you see, there's just lots of problems there when you get into these kind of sayings that are put on boards. And they have a lot of times there's partial truths with them. If you modify them, whatever, you know, they might say something true, but a lot of times there's glaring error there. And of course, that did not get into the sovereignty of God. Now, we have been talking on the attributes of God. We have covered the incommunicable attributes of God. Remember, there's two categories, the communicable and the incommunicable attributes of God. Attributes being God's characteristics, his qualities, his perfections. Yeah, okay. Two different categories. Now, the communicable attributes of God, remember, are love, kindness, goodness, grace, mercy, long-suffering, those kind of things that 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. You and I are partakers of what part of the divine nature? The communicable attributes of God. Okay? 2 Peter 1:4, right. 2 Peter 1:4. 2 Peter 1:4. Now, the incommunicable attributes belong to God alone. To God alone. And we've covered some of them. God's omniscience, God's all-knowing, God's omnipresence, where he's all-present. We haven't covered his sovereignty yet, God's incomprehensibility. And here's one tonight, God's infinitude, or the infinity of God. Now, what does that mean? Theologians, or these people who study the teachings on God, say this is the hardest of God's attributes to understand. This is the hardest one to understand. Why is this hard for us to understand? Because we're limited. We're finite. And so we, as limited beings, we can only understand so far. And then God, because he's infinite, he's beyond that. He's beyond that. And our reason only goes so far. God goes beyond our reason. Okay. Now, an agnostic, someone who says God is unknowable, he says that the finite, oops, let me put a capital on that and a small one on this, the finite cannot grasp the infinite. Okay, now what would you say to the agnostic, the person that says that God is unknowable? The finite, referring to us, okay, we're temporal, we're created, we're limited. The finite cannot grasp the infinite. In what sense is it true? There's one sense in which it's true. In what sense is that true?
I don't think
that right. Do you hear what Rick said? Okay. If left to ourselves, we couldn't understand God. See? We couldn't grasp God. Right. What does it say in Scripture about the natural man? 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receives not the things of the foolishness or the things of God, because they're foolishness on him, neither can they know him, because they're spiritually dead. Okay. Or you could look at Psalm 10:4 that says, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. See? So in that sense, the agnostic is right. In what sense is this a false statement then? Right. You hear what Wayne said? God has revealed himself to us. What do we have? We have the book. We have the Bible. And we have the creation, yes. Okay. God has revealed himself to us in his nature, in our conscience, Romans 1 and Romans 2. But first and foremost, we have God's self-revelation here in his word. This is how we know God. So that's why that is a false statement. Now, let's define this. What do we mean by God's infinitude? That's part of it. That's part of it. Hold that thought. Okay, the infinity of God. God in his being and attributes is limitless, boundless, and measureless. Okay. That's God's infinitude. In his being and attributes, he's limitless, boundless, and measureless. Now, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 4. Okay? This was the Puritans had this in the 1660s. 1643 to 1647. Question number 4 is, what is God? And the answer is, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being. In his wisdom, power, holiness, goodness, and truth.
So, what is interesting to me, what is God? The Puritans who defined God did so and defined all of God's attributes as being infinite. All of God's attributes are infinite. Wisdom, power, holiness, justice. I knew there was one I forgot. Justice, goodness, and truth. There it is. Yeah. Well, they put it, what is God? Okay. But God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. All of God's attributes are infinite. So God's love has no limits, no boundary. God's mercy has no limits, no boundary. God's anger has no limit, boundary. See? And we can be thankful as sinners, what? That sinners, as when we sin, it brings separation from God, but God's mercy is infinite. So no matter how far we think we're separated from God's, God's mercy is always farther in its reach. God's mercy. Now, let's look up some scripture verses that have to do with the infinitude of God, the infinity of God. And there's a lot more than you might realize. Now, somebody will say, Pastor, why do you tackle something like this? If this is so difficult, why do you tackle it? And we're going to stumble on it, okay? We're just going to scratch the surface because we're finite, God's infinite. But it's one of those things, as the Puritan says, we can grasp the infinite, but never hold the infinite in our grasp. And when we grasp the infinite, even if we understand just a little bit of it, that heightens our worship of God, our devotion to God, our fear of God. Yes, it makes God bigger, right? It's like when Nancy and I were out in Alaska and we saw Mount McKinley, all 22,230 feet of it, whatever it is. And when you see that so big, it makes us so small. See, God is so infinite, boundless, measureless, limitless. There you go. No limit to God's grace, see, and his giving. There's another good one. Now, we have for a benediction. Look up Ephesians 3:20. You've heard pastor use this for a benediction many times. Ephesians 3:20. Ephesians 3:20. Everybody have it? Ephesians 3:20. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do what? Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. We're limited, but what God is what? God is not limited. See, he's infinite. He's infinite. Look at Ephesians 4:6. Ephesians 4:6. Everybody have that? Ephesians 4:6. One God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. That also refers to God as being infinite. Okay, look at Revelation 1:8. Revelation 1:8. This is of Jesus. Revelation 1:8, last book in the Bible. Last book in the Bible. Okay, everybody got it? Revelation 1:8. Okay, Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and was and is to come, the Almighty. Okay, so this is interesting. How do we measure things? We have two ways that we measure things. I'm going to give some more scripture verses, but my mind is running here again on other things. How do we measure things? We measure things time and space. That's how we measure things, okay? Time and space. What does space mean? Space means what?
everything that's around us here. It's space, right? Space. Now, what people try to do, remember, look, I'm getting ahead of me here. Okay. Time and space. God is outside of both of them. God is outside of both. He's not limited. He's not limited by space. He's not limited by time. You and I, what? Time for us is right now. You and I can't go live in the past, we can't live in the present, and we can't live in the future. But Exodus 3:14, God says, I am who I am. God is the I am. He's in the eternal present. He's above time. And yet he works in time. God can be in the past, the present, the future, all at the same time. And it doesn't limit God at all. But you and I, we can just be right here now. That's it. See, that's it. We can't go back and live the past, and we can't live in the future, because that's not yet. All we can do is live right here, right now. See? Space, it's the same thing. God fills all the space. And yet he's not extended as if, well, maybe there's part of God over here, and there's part of God here. There's part of God in Moscow in Russia. There's part of God in Burma, and there's part of God in... No. God, remember, we said, was a simple being. A simple being. You can't divide God into parts. So you want to blow your mind? God can be at Moscow. God can be in Burma. And God can be in Wilmer, Minnesota, all at the same time. He's big enough to be in all of that. And we talk about space. We got space here around us. We got the outer space. We got the space in the worlds and the universe and all of that type of space. And yet God's outside of that. That's why, remember, when you talk about space, this God is not a pantheist. In other words, God is not air and he's not water. God can be in space, but he's outside of space. He's beyond the space, see? Al Gore. You remember him. What? He's what? He's out in space, right. Because you know what he did? He believed with Disney and Lion King and the Circle of Life. Well, the Circle of Life, the Lion King and Walt Disney had and all that all the universe and everything and God and the universe and us, we're all one. We're all together. We're all one. Whereas what does the Bible say? If God is outside of space and time and all of that, God is creator what? You've got creation here, and you've got a creator, God, here. God's outside of the creation in time and space, and yet God can work in the creation and the space. See, that's the difference. So Al Gore is all wet, not just in his politics, but in his theology too. Remember, he flunked divinity school. He flunked divinity school. That's wrong. This Lion King and all of their ideas of time and space. Now, let's look at this before I get into some more verses. God's infinity as to time is called what? Right. Eternity, or God is eternal. God is eternal. God's infinity as to time, God is eternal. Turn to Psalm 90, verse 4. Psalm 90, verse 4. Psalm 90, verse 4. This is the Psalm of Moses. Okay? Everybody got it? Psalm 90, verse 4, right about in the middle of the Bible. Psalm 90, verse 4. Okay? For 1,000 years. Now remember, we've said every time the Hebrews use 1,000, what does that mean? That there's no limit to it. That's their number for no limit. Okay? For 1,000 years in God's sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. Okay?
Now turn to 2 Peter 3:8. 2 Peter 3:8. What does Peter say? He says the same thing the psalmist says, right? Same thing. 1,000 years are as one day, and one day is 1,000 years. So in God's timetable, Jesus went to the cross when? 30 AD? Let's say a couple thousand years ago? That to us seems like a long time. In God's eyes, it's as if it was just a couple days. See? Eternity. Now go back to Psalm 90 again. I should have had you leave your finger there. But look at Psalm 90, verse 1 and 2. Psalm 90, verse 1 and 2. Psalm 90, verse 1 and 2. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you have formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. See? From everlasting to everlasting. And when you see that phrase, the Hebrews say, before the mountains were brought forth or before the foundations of the world, that refers to eternity. So God has no beginning and no end. No beginning and no end. That God is eternal. God's infinity as to time. God is eternal. Now, God's infinity as to space. God's infinity as to space is twofold. There's two terms that we use. Two terms. First of all, is the immensity of God. Immensity of God. And the second term is the omnipresence of God. Omnipresence of God. Those two terms. Okay? Now, the immensity of God refers to God's transcendence. So God then is above all things. He's high and lifted up. It's like it says in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts and my thoughts. Okay, the highest created thing, finite thing, is heaven. God's above that. See, he's infinite. He transcends it. He's greater than that. That refers to God then being so different from us, and so high above us and all that. So the immensity of God, he fills the space, but he's not air, remember, and he's not gas. We're not talking pantheism, because God is in space, but he's separate from space. He's above the space. Okay? Now, the omnipresence of God refers to his immanence. God's nearness. I think that's how you spell it. I'm not sure. Can't see it either. Okay. God's immanence. His nearness. His nearness. Now, turn to Psalm 139, 7 through 12. Psalm 139, 7 through 12. Psalm 139, 7 through 12. Remember, Psalm 139 was the psalm that some Jews say is the most beloved psalm of all, because it refers to God's attributes. Verses 1 through 6 is God's omniscience, 7 through 12 is God's omnipresence, and 13 through 24 is God's sovereignty. So, think of verse 6 there. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me as high cannot attain to it. See, that is when we talk about the incommunicable attributes of God. We could say just what David said. Such knowledge is high, it's too wonderful for me. And yet God has revealed it to us so we can at least grasp around the edges. See, grasp around the edges and understand a little bit of it. So look at verse 7. How should this omnipresence of God then, what does that do for us as believers in Jesus? David says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, is another translation, behold, you are there. So he says, you see, it's a real comfort for him. Because everywhere that he is, God is there. And that's a comfort to a believer, not to unbelievers. That's a terror to them. But to a believer, that's a real comfort. That takes away our fears. If I take the wings of the morning, I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. Even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. The night shines as the day. Darkness and the light are both alike to you. So that's a real comfort to believers. The omnipresence of God. Now, another name for this that I didn't give last week, but you can give this, is called ubiquity. Ubiquity. U-B-I-Q-U-I-T-Y. And what it means is the equal everywhereness of God. Equal everywhereness of God. Like we said, you can't extend God into parts, divide him up into parts. God is a unified being. So if there's a persecuted saint over in North Korea, China, Pakistan, God is with them just as much as he's with us here right now. Equal everywhereness of God. See, that has to do with God's infinitude. He's measureless, boundless, limitless as to his being and his attributes. Now, the other thing that this refers to, equal everywhereness, is God has essence of being, which means there is no place that God cannot be. So you remember last time when I talked about the omnipresence of God, there's some people that believe, well, hell is eternal separation from God. That's a lie. Because if that occurs, you see, then God is not infinite in his being. There's something that it denies his essence of being. That can't be. That's why the hymn writer had it right in that hymn, I Sing the Mighty Power of God. The last line of the last verse is, everywhere that man can be, thou God art present there. Everywhere that man can be, thou God art present there. The other thing we should remark on this when we refer to the immensity of God and the omnipresence of God, God's infinity, is that there is only one infinite being. And that is God, God alone. Turn to Isaiah 46:9. Isaiah 46:9. Isaiah 46:9. What does God say? Remember the former things of old? He says, I am God and there's no other. I am God, there's no one like me. No one like me. What would happen if you had two beings that were infinite? If you had two infinite beings, you'd have a contradiction and you'd have them limiting each other. See? And that's not the case. There is none above God. None above God. God is unique. God is alone. And these are incommunicable attributes that only God has. Only God has. Now, let's look at 1 Kings 8:27. 1 Kings 8:27. Solomon, what did he say about God? 1 Kings 8:27. Everybody got it? 1 Kings 8:27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Indeed, behold, heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple that I have built? The heaven and the heaven of heavens.
That's the outer extent then of what is finite, what is created. That's the outer extent of it. But you see, that doesn't contain God. God is beyond that. So now, let's look at Deuteronomy 12:5 and see, is there a conflict here? Deuteronomy 12:5, is there a contradiction? Deuteronomy 12:5. Deuteronomy 12:5. You got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, okay? Deuteronomy 12:5. But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all of your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. Well, is God limiting himself then? God says he's going to put his name in that temple in Jerusalem. In no way does that limit God at all. And yet God can choose to evidence himself in different ways at different times, see. And at the same time, be above time, be above space. So there's no contradiction there at all. The omnipresence of God. The immensity of God. So we need to keep these two in tension. Keep these two in tension. We can be thankful that God is near us. What a friend we have in Jesus. But at the same time, realize that the heaven of heavens cannot contain God. And there's a tension there, see? God can be in us, and yet he can be above us. Now, I just thought of this song. We could have sung this song. I think we have it in our hymnal. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. He's got the whole world. In his hands, he's got the whole wide world in his hand. He's got the little bitty baby. Oh, away it goes. Okay. Okay. Now, is that song true or false? True. And we could add what? As far as it goes, in terms of God's infinitude, what? He's got the whole world. He's got what? Everything. He's got the universe. He's got everything in his hands, whether you're talking the baby, whether you're talking the world, whether you're talking all the universes and all the stars, whatever it is, God's got it all in his hand. See? He's got it all in his hand. The omnipresence of God. Now, there's one thing we probably haven't realized. Turn to Psalm 119:96. Psalm 119:96. Psalm 119:96. This is an interesting verse. I'll find it here too. Psalm 119:96. Okay. I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. So what does that mean in plain English for you and I? The psalmist says, I've seen the consummation of all perfection. When it comes to man's quote-unquote perfections, what man accomplishes here below, there's limits. Okay? We have limits. But, the second part of that verse, but God's commandments, God's word is exceedingly broad. In other words, God's word, his Bible is infinite. His Bible is infinite. Why is that so? Psalm 138:2, God says he's magnified his word, what? As his name. If God is infinite, boundless, measureless, so is his word. So what does that mean when you and I go to study the Bible? Huh? We'll never grasp it all. We could study verses, even verses we know. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but everlasting life.
we could basically study that our whole life and never, never exhaust the depth of the truths in that one verse. See? But yet we thank God for the Holy Spirit of truth in us because we can grasp the truth that we need. So it's interesting that the Puritans had this saying, and I just love it. When they talk about God's Word, His Bible, they said this: the Bible is such that it is shallow enough. The Bible is shallow enough for a baby to play in. But deep enough for a man to drown in it. Isn't that a neat saying? So in other words, what does it say for you and I? It's not rocket science when it comes to the way of salvation, right? Whether you're a child, you're a first, second, third grader, or whether you've got a PhD and you're some super scientist or educated man in a university or whoever it happens to be. The way of salvation is such that even a young child can understand it, okay, and come to saving faith in Jesus. And yet you take all of these men and theologians that study in seminaries and everything else, the Bible truths are deep enough when you study the truths of God and all that, it's deep enough for a man to drown in. That's why God says, when you get to verses like Isaiah 66:2, God says, but to this man will I look, the man who's humble and contrite spirit and one who trembles at my word. We need to tremble at the word and realize the word is always going to be beyond us because it's infinite, just like the author of it is God. And yet we thank God, what? That we can grasp the infinite because of his spirit of truth in us, and yet we'll never hold the infinite in our grasp. And that's the kind of humility we need before God every single day. So I thank God for his infinity, and especially, as we remarked, when it comes to our sin. Because sin brings separation from God. And the goodness of God that relieves our misery as sinners is God's mercy. And if God's mercy was not infinite, you and I indeed would be miserable in hell forever and ever. But because of God's mercy in Jesus is infinite, no matter how bad a sinner we are, God's mercy can always reach beyond. And by his grace, pull that person in. See? Thank God for the infinitude of his attributes and his mercy to us as miserable people in sin. Okay, let's go to prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank and praise you for your word of truth. We know, dear Heavenly Father, that these are deep truths when we study these incommunicable attributes of God because they are so far beyond us. They are indeed limitless, measureless, boundless as to your being and character. And yet, we know, dear Heavenly Father, because of your spirit of truth and your condescension to us, your revelation to us, the Spirit plus your word, we can grasp these truths, even though we'll continue to stumble over them. But we thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that we have enough understanding so that we can praise you, we can fear you, we can take comfort when we have faith in Jesus to know that you are always there for us. We have an assurance because of your eternality that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And we just thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for your that all of your attributes are infinite, especially your grace and mercy to us in Jesus. Pray that each one of us will avail ourselves of that mercy and grace and come to saving faith in Jesus in glory and have take comfort in all of your infinite attributes, all of your perfect being. Pray that you'll also bless our time around the food and fellowship tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.